I would like your participation on a few things here tonight. And one of the things I would like to ask right off the bat is, what makes the Psalms special? Why do you keep coming back to it for devotional reading? I don't want to say too much more. I might even give it away. But what are some reasons that you might go to the Psalms to read? Okay. We find things that the psalmist struggles with, and we identify with that.
They express my thoughts better than I can.
Okay. Good.
Louise? They're relevant to the day.
All right.
All
right. They're timeless. I think it's obvious that the struggles that David faced are not identical. I don't remember the last time I had a crazy king throw a spear at me. I don't think it's happened. These things are not identical, but the responses to it I can identify with as he speaks of the Lord. So the struggles of David or the ruminations of Asaph, something like that. We're able to look at that and see them as an expression of our own heart as well. Is it possible that these ancient songs, one of the reasons was that they were put into this inspired record, was to give us comfort or to instruct the soul? All those things, we could give a lot of different reasons. As David looked to God for deliverance, so you and I look to Christ, our King, as the one who brings salvation, as the one who gives joy and meaning and strength to help in time of need. Turn to Psalm 34 and verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Find the superscription interesting because it reminds us, takes us back to those statements of David. And I'm going to go back, whether you want to follow me or not. I'm going to look back at 1 Samuel 21, make a couple comments there before we come back to Psalm 34. David, as chosen to be the next king, and part of that covenant, he was supposed to stay in the land, gets to a point where he says, it's too hot here, had nothing to do with the temperature, with Saul chasing after him. And David says, this is the best thing for me to do, and he leaves, and he went to Achish at Gath. He's seeking political sanctuary, but in the land of the enemy. This is where Goliath, part of this area of Philistia. And the servant said to Achish, is not David, this David, king of the land? Again, like Pastor Smith said a week or so ago, I don't know how they recognized the wanted picture or whatever. They see David and say, this has got to be the one. And without that intervention, David might have started looking at Achish as his king. And Achish made us start looking and reasoning that David was his ally. And all kinds of bad things could come from that. David took these words to heart and was much afraid. We sometimes say that desperate people do desperate measures, but this was really in disobedience. And David ends up escaping with his life, but probably not his dignity, when he is letting his drool spittle run down his beard. This guy who had been at once a respected giant killer is now looked upon as a common madman, and he had to feign this. And at the time, David's thinking either this is pretty clever or I've got to do this one way or the other. And I can't help but smile when I read that last verse in that, do I need another madman in my presence? This is not an insane asylum. I pretty well have a full house of them right now. All right, let's go back to Psalm 34. So he feigns craziness. He tries to hide his true identity. He's kind of figured out, and he's enabled by the Lord to escape that situation, and he ends up at the cave of Adullam. And it is likely that from that cave, he, while all these events are fresh in his mind, he records what God had done, what he learned, and what really others should learn from the same thing. As David learned, and as we oftentimes learn, that sometimes the very brightest lessons come in sometimes the very darkest times of our life. And we look back at that and say, boy, God used that in my life. So the question is, what do you do when you run out of gas? Okay? Need a little lisp to say that just right. What is Gath? Well, it was a city. For us, Gath can be the things that we try to be clever and we say, well, instead of trusting God, whether I intended to or not, I found myself in this position of relying or taking refuge in this. What is your Gath? Anybody? What can become a city of Gath for us? Achievement. You know, I'll take refuge in this. Our what? Our bank account. I have laid up. I've torn down my barns, and I'll build greater. And I've got this much saved up, and I've got things pretty well thought through, and I can take refuge in that. Tim, did your hand go up? Money's already been said, I'm sorry. Wealth? Okay. Our health? Health, wealth? Okay. I think we get the idea that there's a lot of things that we can run to. I had our work, entertainment, even sometimes our gaff becomes, you know what, I'm a pretty clever guy. I can talk my way out of something, or I can justify things in my mind. And you're going to find yourself in Gath at times. It is not wise to run there. But there are going to be times where you find yourself in Gath, and you need to get out of Gath, okay? And when you do, when the Lord does bring you, you say, you know, that was, had I stayed in that situation much longer, that could have been a really serious thing. I am so glad that the Lord forcibly removed me from that. What are the lessons that we should learn from that? What are some things that we should do? What are some things that we should teach? What do you do when you run out of gaff? There are some specific things in Psalm 34 that David says that he was involved with that I think that we should look at here. The first would be this. I have no idea because I just lost my place. All right. First is this, that let the Lord be magnified in you. I know it's not earth-shaking clever, but let the Lord be magnified in you. In verse 1, it's as if he says, we bless the only one who is worthy of it. I bless the Lord. His praise will be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. I remember coming home from church one Sunday, and my oldest son, I don't know how old he was, but at that point, he said, Dad, how can we bless God? I mean, obviously he blesses us, but how can we bless God? And to tell him the difference between these verbs here and how that God, when we attribute to God the greatness that is his, we are ascribing worth, weight, glory, blessing to God. By the way, in the Hebrew, the word for to bless and the word for the knee are very similar from Barak to Barek. Okay, the idea to bless the Lord on bended knee. The idea of before the Hebrew was we acknowledge the might of our great God, and I wonder how your life shows thankfulness. And as we talked about this morning, reverence and homage and respect for God. Respect begins in the heart. And the evidence of respecting God in the heart is a praise that comes from the mouth. Now, we have to be very careful that we don't put casual Christianity or anything casual about us that comes first over reverence. We need to always be very careful that way. And a heart that is dedicated to God is connected to a mouth that speaks forth his blessing and bless the Lord at all times. What is an acceptable time to not bless the Lord? Go. Yeah, that's one where you don't want to be the first to speak up because it was a trick question. Okay. We live in recognition of his greatness. We speak of, he says, let the humble hear and be glad. When we live in recognition of his greatness, others should acknowledge that. They should see, should hear God's praise in us. And this is something that David does here that is both private. He starts off the psalm. It seems like it has a private side to it. And then he says, let us. There's a corporate side. By the way, not to embarrass anybody because I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. But it always makes me curious, if not concerned, when we hear, turn to this hymn, let's sing this hymn together, and somebody is looking around or not singing. I think even if we don't feel like we have the greatest voice, or even if we don't know this hymn, we ought to be corporately engaged together, amen, in looking at the same words and meaning the same thing and responding the same way. And I just dropped my hand. All right, let's try this again. In all our prayers, in all our singing, in our sadness, in times of great sorrow, we should be able to still bless the Lord. You say, there are times, Pastor, where it's not easy for me to magnify or bless the Lord. That's David says, I will bless the Lord at all times, under all conditions. And that is important for us. Secondly, let your confidence be answered. Let your confidence be answered confidence and answered prayer increase. Now, we talked this morning, the last couple of weeks, about prayer and answered prayer. And several of these verses that we're going to look at, in fact, we read the first three verses. Verses 4 and 6 tell me that our confidence in prayer or a recognition of past deliverances. Verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. What was the thing that the Lord delivered him from? Sometimes there are psalms that we say, it could have been a number, but what does the superscription again tell us? What was the event? From 1 Samuel 21, David thinking, I'm going to flee to Gath and the Philistines, and nobody will find me. And it went sour from there, and it was only the Lord that brought him out. Gets to the cave of Adullam, and he writes this down. And I'm very glad personally that he did. David, at times, could speak of very specific instances of deliverance, and sometimes I think he's speaking in general of the way that God has delivered me, and with the heart that is set on salvation. He says in verse 6, he saved. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. This poor man cried. At a time where David was not king, he didn't have the riches, he couldn't dedicate and donate money to the temple yet, he didn't have a whole lot. I think this is probably one of the times where David was the richest in his life. And there are individuals who might say, well, I have more than I've ever had in my life, but am I really rich in the things of God? When it says to save. It means to take full care of. By the way, Leviticus 19 spoke about ways that the law permitted and encouraged the care of the poor. In Micah, Haggai, other places where we can find where one of the things that through the prophets that God upbraided Israel for was their failure to take care of the poor. Malachi 3:5 is one of those. And yet in verse 6, he says, this poor man cried, and who took care of him? The Lord heard him and delivered him out of all. Now, the Lord may have, at times, will deliver you by maybe using another believer or some other circumstance where you may say, boy, I was really in a bind, and I prayed, and the Lord used this person to help me in that regard. But the credit all goes to the Lord. And David could say, this poor, oppressed person without a whole lot of options cried, and the one who delivered me from that was, and David bypasses his own cleverness, and he says, the Lord heard, the Lord saved me. And that's one of those things that we should identify with as well. David says, you know, the Lord himself entered my troubled situation and took care of me. And I hope that we can easily look back at points in the past of our life and say, well, the Lord already helped me there. And the Lord is the responsible for the one for victory and salvation, deliverance there. But there's another thing in verses 5 and 7. We have a confidence that he has power to deliver again. Verse 5 says, those who look to him are radiant. Those of you that know your childhood literature, who was called radiant? Wilbur, the pig, very right, was called radiant. I might as well get you caught up on your book learning here. That Templeton, I watched this and read this a lot of times with my kids, so I know. I know my Winnie the Pooh and some of these others. Templeton was sent to come back with something. He came with a little piece of shredded paper, and it had the word radiant. And he'd already been called a couple other things. Now that I said I really know my, yeah, now I can't remember them. You know, he was considered a special pig. These things were written in the web, but because they were over, I always, even as a kid, thought, shouldn't the spider be called special? Okay, not what's underneath of him. But in the book, it said that when people would begin to look at him and say he's just a regular pig, he would jump and twist and turn in the air, and the owner said, look, and he is a radiant pig. When we look to the glory of God and we see that he is glorious, it can't help but shine on us. Remember those two that were on the road to Emmaus, and people said, they took note that they had been with Jesus. There are a lot of things that can disappoint in life. But that song that I don't know if it's a chorus or hymn, but there's no disappointment in Jesus. There's no people, things. Some of you can remember years ago I shared the account of looking on the back of this magazine cover and seeing sea monkeys, and ordered sea monkeys, and they didn't quite turn out like the smiley critters that there were on the picture. A lot of things in our youth or in our adult years that we say, that person was a great disappointment to me. Sometimes that ministry, that situation, that product. But Christ is no disappointment. He says, those that look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. There's a lot of muscles in our face that we don't always use. Some that are made to make us smile, and some to be sad. And focusing on the Lord. I was thinking this week, And I shared with the core class a week or so ago that I used to put pressure on myself when I would go to a hospital visit, and on my way there I was thinking, all right, what is the perfect verse that needs to go with their situation? Well, sometimes I would have selected a verse, and then in talking to them, I thought, this isn't the right verse. Over the years, I've come to conclude, to this conclusion, that what people, even in the darkest times or a severe trial or tragedy, what they need is not just a comforting word or a magic verse to make everything go away, but what they need is a refocused view on the greatness of God. And we're going to see that here in these next verses too. Verse 7 also says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Let's go ahead and jump down to verse 15 and read through the end of the chapter. The eyes of the Lord are, so he says, I thank the Lord for answered prayer in the past and future deliverance. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of those from the earth. Remember, we talked this morning about retribution theology. Something bad happens, you have to have something, you need to repent. Obviously, David didn't believe that. When the righteous cry to help, the Lord delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's not retribution theology, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. This next verse probably sounds like a passage in John chapter 20, I think it is, where John applies this to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the afflictions of the righteous? Who's the most, the truly righteous? He says, he keeps all his bones, not a one of them is broken, describing the Lord that they break not his bones. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let me give you the third thing to rejoice in, the third thing that when you run out of gaff that you should focus on, and it can be found in that middle section that we skipped over in verses 8 through 14, and it's this. Let your life reflect the holiness of God. He speaks about fear. Back in verse 4, he said that the Lord delivered him from all his fears. Well, what were those fears? Well, we know from the superscription, he's in Gath, some self-afflicted wounds, and that he went to a place he should not go. He acted in a way that he convinced himself, I have to do this. And it was of the Lord that the Lord did this deliverance plan and pulled him out of there. And he could say, he saved me from my fears. But we get down to verses 9 and 11, and there he says that we should fear the Lord. Again, we shouldn't fear man, but we should fear the Lord. Could it be that the Lord was using David, fresh off of this raw situation? He lands in Adullam, in this cave, and the Lord impresses on him the lessons of his own folly and of God's faithfulness, and God uses him to instruct others. The following things that we're going to look at as we close here should characterize those who have a testimony, especially when you're fresh out of gaff, okay? The first is this, in verse 8 and 10. Deeply experience his goodness. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Verse 10, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. All right, we've all done this, and we've all been on the receiving end of this. You order something in a restaurant, and it's like, oh man, oh, this is good. Oh, I made the right choice. What did you get? You need to try this. No, thank you. I already had. No. You need taste this. When you're on that end of it, it seems like a very reasonable thing to force somebody. You have not lived until you didn't realize that you made a bad choice and I made a right one until you try my food. And that person realized, I got to give in or else they're never going to stop. And then when you're on the other end of that, no, I'm very happy with what I got. No, that doesn't even sound good. No. Okay. We think of taste in the sense of sample this. Isn't that good? But David is not saying, give God a try. Isn't that rewarding? Don't you like it? Would you like another bite of God? For the Israelite to say taste or consume, be one with the food, which, by the way, up until about the 4th century, scholars, Jews, Christians, everybody would have understood this word taste in a metaphorical sense. From the 4th century on, there was a pope that said, no, this really means consume him and see that he is good. This is not speaking about the mass, by the way, okay? I think they had it right before that point. Taste and see that the Lord, desire him. And David says, I have personally found out about the goodness of the Lord, and I want you to learn this for yourself. He's speaking more about a deep experience, not a casual sampling that goes on here. Trusting God is not something that we turn on and turn off at the switch. It's lordship. It is a commitment. It is a surrender, a submission to this. And, you know, God has given us senses to enjoy. I don't think we realize those senses until they start disappearing from us. I know at least one person in the room here that struggles with neuropathy, where you say, you know what, I can't feel anything from below my knees. And some of you say, what's the problem with that? Ask them if you figure out who it is, okay? When you say, I just can't taste food. I'm losing my sense. Boy, that starts to happen. You start to long for heaven rather than being on this earth. God has given us all of our senses, but to really say that I want to be enveloped with, I want to praise him. David had recently been in Philistine territory. He had been delivered from that, all to the glory of God. And he says, the good thing that he speaks about in verse 10, those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. By the way, again, it amazes me how many commentators will look at this, and they spend more time trying to figure out who the young lions are. You know, to me, he's saying, it seems pretty obvious that young lions don't always have the best kill rate. Even young lions with all their cleverness and their ability and their energy, they go out on their hunts and they come back hungry. Even the top of the food chain, sometimes as you see on National Geographic type programs, a drought comes through that area and they start dying off. Even the number one predator can suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord will not go through drought. So we are to verses 8 and 9 to deeply experience his goodness, taste and see the Lord, that he is good. Verses 9 and 11, dutifully reverence his greatness, not just acknowledge his goodness, but dutifully reverence his greatness. I'm not whining about it, but I'm pointing out what is true, that in modern Western Christianity, there is a casualness sometimes about worship that is not a positive thing. Pastor Smith was just recounting not too long ago being in China and seeing people that they didn't have screens and projectors and all those things, but they were deeply moved when they would sing a song or hear a passage, or they would cry, that their devotion to God was obvious. We never want to become flippant or casual in these things. Those who are truly intimate with Christ want to be reverent, want to honor Christ in all these things. And David said in verse 4 that the Lord had delivered him from these fears, and he says, but in verses 9 and 11, fear of the Lord, he says, this is a fear I don't want to be delivered from. To reverence the Lord, there's value in that. There's wisdom in that. There's a lot of fears that you and I might analyze each other and say, well, that's not a good thing to be afraid of. That's not really smart to let that phobia be in your life. You should seek deliverance from that. But when it comes to the fear of the Lord, it is clean and right and good and beneficial. And finally, in verses 12 through 14, daily respond to his holiness. Daily respond to his holiness. Deeply experience his goodness. Taste the Lord, see that he's good. Dutifully reverence his greatness. And daily respond to his holiness. Verse 12. What man is there who desires life and loves many good days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, I had us read that passage in 1 Samuel 21 and then those first five verses in 22, because it says that his family came where he was in Adullam and sought him out, but also who? Those who were in debt, those who were in distress, those who were in anguish of soul. These down and outers, some of these were vagabonds. They weren't exactly the pride of the nation, but some of them would be David's warriors. They could come out of a deep sense of, I got to exist. David, I'm here because I've got to feed my family. And they weren't here to promote David, or really maybe even to honor God, most of them. It was, I heard you were out here, and we gotta make a living. They especially, needed a fresh view of God. They needed a recent reminder of the greatness of God. And David says, to taste the Lord, he says, and then he speaks about what our conduct should be. What man is there who desires life and loves many good days that he would see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. A hunted animal is going to turn and do whatever it thinks it needs to do to stay alive. And these who felt like were without options, so David, we found you. Achish says, do I need another crazy person here in Gath? And David may have felt like, really, I need another mouth to feed here in the cave of Adullam. But together, we must challenge each other to, as it says in verse 14, do what is right. A different version, the NET says, do what is right, strive for peace, and promote it. That's what we should be doing together. Some of these vagabonds would become his warriors. And they might go fighting with David. And they might be very successful as God protected and blessed. But they needed to realize, David says, that our primary reason here is to seek peace and promote it. Seeking peace with God and with each other. Those who love the Lord will not lack any good thing. Psalm 23 talks about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not, what? Want. Be in need, desperate, I'll not lack. When Let me summarize it, putting it this way. Don't look on the map of your spiritual life and say, where's a Gath? I'm gonna run to Gath. I'm gonna go to some place that's outside of God's will, where I have to act in a manner that is not appropriate. I'm gonna rely on something else for my protection. I'm going to look here and say, now I can breathe easy for a while. I left Saul behind in my own initiative, without seeking the permission of God, in my own cleverness, I've sought out this place. Look what a good job I've done. And there's going to be times in our life where you didn't say, I'm going to run to Gath. That would be a presumptuous sin, right? See this morning's message. But when you say, you know what, but why am I low? Why am I not studying God's word or really profiting from it? Why don't I want to be in church with God's people? Why? You might look at yourself and the light of Scripture reveals to you, say, you know what? I'm in Gath. I'm relying on the wrong things. I'm relying on my health or my wealth, my job, friendships. These things to provide for me a distraction. But this is not what God should mean most to me. Not that any of those things of themselves are necessarily wrong. But we should be saying, I want to be where the Lord puts me and trusting Him there and growing in Him. So don't seek out a Gath. If you find that you're in Gath, get out. And when you get out of Gath, then ask yourself, what should I be learning? What should I do now that I'm out of Gath? What should I be teaching others? I'm very glad that David was spared there. I'm very glad that the Lord recorded some of the low experiences of David, that he had to act like a crazy man, or thought he did. But I'm very glad that the Lord put him in that cave of Adullam, had people come out to him, and David realized, I need to write this down, what the lessons the Lord has been teaching me. I need to respond to the fact that the Lord just saved this poor man, cried, and the Lord delivered him out of all his troubles, saved him from his fears. But I also need, as he says, let us exalt his name together. So this ragtag band of misfits that had come out to David out in the desert, in the cave of Adullam, that David says, this is a great teaching opportunity. Even later in Psalm 53, 32, David can say, Lord, forgive me, and then I will teach sinners, I will teach others the lessons that I have learned here. So don't seek to go to Gath. When you're out of, when you find you're in Gath, get out. And when you've gotten out of Gath, then make sure that you ask yourself, what should I be doing now? How can God use me and the lessons that I've learned to instruct others that they may learn also? Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, it is not wise for us, it is not our intention to skate through life in our own cleverness, avoiding hardship. When you stay put, help us not to look on the map for some other place to find refuge. Lord, when you tell us to move, to go, to act, as when you had David leave that realm and come back to Cave of Adullam, and then you told him again to seek not to stay in the stronghold. In each case, he was getting closer to Jerusalem, to the heart of God, where you would have him be. Lord, help us not to find refuge in anything that is short of the mark, that is inappropriate, that is not God. But may we be able to say that I've tasted the Lord, the goodness of the Lord. You need to be one with Christ too. You need to follow him. You need to experience this for yourself so that you can tell others. So, Lord, when we do find ourselves in those situations where we say, I'm trusting the wrong thing, I've stalled in my Christianity by finding refuge in the wrong things, I'm too comfortable with my unsaved friends from work, and I, what I should be doing is seeking refuge in the Lord alone. Lord, spare us from those times where we sit in the seat of the scornful, or that we might even be ever tempted to do that. We don't want to find refuge in the enemy. We don't want Satan to think that we are his allies or here to do his will. We are in the army of the Lord. And so help us to press forward in obedience. March on. And then when you do deliver us out of those times of our own self-protecting schemes, may the Lord be magnified in us. May your confidence, our confidence in answered prayer increase. And may our life reflect the holiness of God. We thank you for this lesson from this old songwriter, this poet who was anything but perfect. We thank you for using him and for teaching us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.